Today's shiur is entitled Sukkot and Hanukkah. If one were to compare Sukkot to any other holiday on the Jewish calendar, the clear choice would certainly be Pesach. Both holidays commemorate the Exodus from Egypt. Both are 7 days. Both occur on the same date, the 15th of the month, 6 months apart. According to our tradition, Sukkot and Pesach actually should have taken place together at the same time. Sukkot should have taken place in the springtime, like Pesach, because we were protected from the desert sun immediately upon our going into the desert. It is only because if we were to go out into the sukkah in the spring, that it would not be noticeable that we are doing so for the sake of a mitzvah, since people tend to go outside and enjoy the outdoors at this time anyway, with summer homes and the like, that the holiday was then moved to the spring, many views say. Otherwise, it is almost a twin holiday with Pesach. It is hard to deny this connection, and yet, I would like to suggest yet another holiday that seems to identify with Sukkot as well, in a different way. The Medrash in Shir HaShirim Rabbah in the fourth parsha, number 13, says the following: that because of three great leaders the Jewish people had in the desert, they merited three gifts. The leaders were Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Due to the merit of Moshe, the Jewish people received the man, the manna that would sustain them throughout their journey. Due to the merit of Miriam, they would receive water from a well that went with them as they traveled from place to place. And due to the merit of Aaron, the Jewish people would have clouds that would shield them from the scorching desert sun. The question is asked, why is it that we have a holiday, Sukkot, that commemorates the wondrous clouds that protected us, but we have no holiday to commemorate the miracle of the manna that fell from heaven, and we have no holiday to commemorate the water of the miraculous well? Why? In the name of the Chidah, the following answer is given. The man and the water, those were absolute necessities without which the Jewish people could not have survived. That he had to provide. But the clouds to protect them from the sun, that was not absolutely necessary. As long as you have food and water, you will be okay. You will just be hot. So the fact that God brought those clouds to protect the Jews from the sun is a manifestation of chiba yitera, of extra love that God was exhibiting toward the Jewish nation. And that is why this miracle is commemorated with a holiday, and the others are not. Here, the Ribono Shalom performed a hidur, if you will, something extra nice, but not required. And this would explain why we have a concept of hidur specifically by the holiday of Sukkot, in the mitzvah of the Arba Minim, of the four species. Generally speaking, the mitzvah item one purchases should be nice, but that does not enter into the definition of the item. If you can get a nice item, you get one, okay, but it's not essential. But with the Arba Minim, since God did a Hidur for us, we must reciprocate with the mitzvah of Hidur for Him. This leads me to a consideration of where Sukkot is actually similar to another holiday in many ways. Which holiday? Hanukkah. Let us see how this is so. First, just as Sukkot is celebrated because of the merit of Aaron HaKohen, the Kohen Gadol, so too Hanukkah is celebrated due to the merits of the Hashmonaim, who are Kohanim Gedolim as well. Second, just as Sukkot, in Sukkot's case, God's providing of a miracle of the clouds was a hidur, beyond what was necessary, so too the entire notion that on Hanukkah we have this miracle of the oil that lasted for 8 days was also, in fact, unnecessary and a hidur. Because according to halacha, when the Jews wanted to rededicate the temple and could find no pure oil, they didn't need pure oil. They could have gone ahead with impure oil. The entire miracle of the cruse of oil was really not needed. Because Jewish law states that if the entire community should become impure, and all the temple elements as well, then they are still permitted to proceed even in impurity. Tuma hutra b'tzibur. So why did God create the miracle of the oil if it wasn't necessary? Because though it was not required, because of His love for us, Hashem wanted us to be able to rededicate the temple al taharat hakodesh in a proper way with hidur, not with impure oil that the enemy had contaminated. And because of this, on Chanukah, we fulfill the mitzvah of lighting the Chanukiah not through the basic requirement, which is ner ishu beta, with one candle per household. But we do it in a fashion that we call mahadrin and mahadrin min mahadrin. We light one, then two, up to eight, because Hashem provided hidur for us, and so we do so for Him. Third, just like much of the focus of Sukkot in terms of the Simchat Beit HaShoeivah, the water libation ritual, was upon the temple, the place of the Kohen Gadol, and according to the Vilna Gaon, the building of the Mikdash in the desert actually began on Sukkot. So too, Chanukah, in the lighting of the temple's menorah, was focused upon the rededication of that place of the Kohen Gadol, the Mikdash. While some indicate that the Mishnayos and Sukkah describe the great fires that were to be found in the celebration of the Simchat Beit HaShoeivah, it says that the great Chachamim would actually juggle torches of fire, so that relates to the fire of Chanukah as well. But to a different degree, perhaps, we might say that opposite elements were utilized for these forms of service. Still, they parallel each other. I mean to say that the primary celebration in the temple for Sukkot revolved around water. To be sure, initially there is desire that water not be in abundance on Sukkot, as it can take away the opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah of dwelling in the sukkah. But by the end of the Chag, we actually pray for water and rain. The temple rededication of Chanukah revolved firstly around oil from olives. In fact, Sukkot Chag HaAsif, the holiday of the ingathering of the produce, while 7 days, does not mark the conclusion of the harvest, as the olive harvest would continue to extend beyond that of all other produce through November until just about the time of Chanukah, creating a physical connection between the two holidays. But more than revolving around oil, initially also not in abundance, and then becoming available, Chanukah revolved not around water, but around fire. Yet both, though so vastly different, represent not only aspects of the physical. Water, we know, is a symbol of Torah. As is well known, as Torah always, like water, always seeks lower ground. Torah always seeks humility to dwell in such a person. And fire also. We know, kol devarai ka'esh ne'um Hashem. All my words are like fire, says the Lord. Or ner mitzvah v'Torah or, a candle is a mitzvah and the Torah is light. And going back to Sukkot again, it is interesting that through the mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah, as opposed to the emphasis on light, we actually strive to keep out the light, to have more shade than sun, a fascinating contrast amidst the comparisons. Let's take it further. Just as the mitzvah of dwelling in a sukkah is done outside the house, so too the lighting of the Chanukiah, as we know, is supposed to be done outside the house. And in Israel, they still often do so. It's only because that was a danger that the miracle had to be commemorated inside the house and is still done often till this day inside the house. Moreover, both a sukkah, which is 20 amot high, and a Chanukiah of such height are possible for different reasons. The sukkah, because they say it's not considered to be anymore a dirat arai, but a dirat keva. It is considered to be not a temporary dwelling, but a permanent dwelling if it's that high, of 20 amot. Where Chanukiah, the problem is the ability to note the publication of the miracle if it's that high from the ground. And there is a connection here as well. Let us start with the more obvious of the two. We know that there's an obligation of Pirsuma Nisa, of publicizing the miracle on Hanukkah. And so too on Sukkot, there is such an idea. As the Torah mandates that we dwell in Sukkot, Leman Yedu Dorotechem, Sheba Sukkot Hoshav Yebnei Israel, Behotzi Otam Yart Mitzrayim, Ani Hashem. One dwells in a sukkah with the command to do so in order that future generations should know, God says, that I enveloped the children of people, the children of Israel, in Sukkot when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Both require, it would seem, the need to publicize the miracle. And we may add that the ritual involving the four species in its ideal fulfillment with the Hakafot also reflects a public display. But this is not all. Both holidays are 7 days, as we know. I should say Sukkot is 7 days, Hanukkah is 8 days, but really both are 7 days plus one additional day. What do I mean? You know what I mean in terms of Sukkot, where Shmini Atzeret is considered its own independent holiday. With Hanukkah, we have something similar. The famous question of the Beit Yosef, you will recall, why do we have 8 days of Hanukkah when really the miracle is only 7 days? The oil was enough to last for the first day. And we know there are various answers. One is that the first day, in fact, is not like the other days. We do not commemorate the miracle of the oil on the first day of Hanukkah. We, in fact, commemorate the military victory on the first day of Hanukkah. So we have the first day, which is, in a sense, independent and for a different purpose than the other 7 days, just like we have Shmini Atzeret relevant to the 7 days of Sukkot. We can also point to the second book of Maccabees, where we are told, unlike our Talmudic source for the 8 days of Hanukkah, that the Jews kept 8 days because they could not observe Sukkot and Shmini Atzeret that year, as they were involved in the war. You can see this again as some coincidence, or as I am showing, you can see this as another example of an attempt to connect the two holidays. In fact, I have seen Rav Yitzchak Sender in his work, the commentators Al Nisim, brings a certain Medrash Chanukah, which states that the enemy particularly set its eyes upon getting rid of the festival of Sukkot, and that the 8 days of Chanukah were given as a midah keneged midah, measure for measure, by God as a reward to the Jewish people. They wanted to get rid of the 8 days of Sukkot, to take 8 days of celebration out of our calendar. So God gave the Jewish people 8 days of celebration in Hanukkah. Why the Greeks wanted to get rid of Sukkot, Rav Sender has his own reason. I would like to suggest mine. I would suggest that, as we know, The Greeks saw the Jews as being an enemy to their civilization because they were so particularistic and so unique as a nation. When the Greeks wanted everyone to integrate and become universal. That's why we know from the name Chashmonaim, as the teaching goes, that word stood for Chodesh Shabbat, and Mila, that particularly the Greeks wanted to wipe out our calendar because it was different from those that they had and that they had of the rest of the world. They wanted to wipe out the celebration of Shabbos, which obviously made the Jews as well. If you have your own calendar, your own sense of time on a monthly and yearly basis, and you have your own day of the week of Shabbos, which sets you apart weekly from the other nations or those around you. And obviously Mila, circumcision, which separates you physically from other peoples around you. So obviously it's understandable why the Greeks wanted to attack these particular rituals. But I would like to suggest that by Sukkot, so Sukkot we know is the most universal of the Shalosh Regalim. Pesach, obviously the creation of the Jewish nation and their own story of their redemption from Egyptian bondage, is very much a national story. The Jewish people alone at Har Sinai receiving the Torah, which made them the chosen people, obviously, that's a very focused story upon the nation of the Jewish people alone. But Sukkot, the celebration of the harvest, along with the idea of the bringing of sacrifices, which was done on Sukkot by the Jewish people for all the nations of the world, gives Sukkot a universalistic type of character to it. And it's possible, it seems to me, that the Greeks thereby had to uproot the notion of Sukkot because it in fact was a contradiction to what their basic theory was, that the Jews are only concerned for themselves with their own unique rituals that set them apart from the rest of the world. Here you have an element where the Jews identify with the other nations of the world, which is not something the Greeks wanted to accept. It went against their theory. And thereby, perhaps, that is why they wanted to destroy the holiday of Sukkot, as this Medrash indicates. The idea of the connection between Hanukkah and Sukkot can further be seen in the fact that, as is well known, we like the Chanukiah in the context of Mosif V'Holech, the view of Beit Hillel. We add another light each night. But the view of Beit Shammai was Pochet V'Holech. You start with eight and decrease each night. Why? Because the Pariah Chag, the sacrifices that were brought on Sukkot, began with a larger number and then decreased. And so too Beit Shammai maintains, should we do in terms of the mitzvah of Hadlakat Neirot on Hanukkah? Now, one could ask, what does one have to do with the other? Why does Beit Shammai go and bring a source from the Pariah Chag, from the sacrifice of Sukkot? But now that we have shown that the holidays are very much connected, it would make sense that Beit Shammai could see in Sukkot a hanhaga, a type of ritual that could speak to Hanukkah as well. Moreover, a major concept of Sukkot is that one should be surrounded by mitzvot. In the sukkah, one is surrounded by a mitzvah item, and all that is done is a mitzvah. The lulav and etrog we will utilize in a circular fashion to symbolically surround ourselves with the recognition of divine providence in our lives. The engaging in hakafot, also a circular action, denotes similar ideas. We are surrounded by God. We are surrounded by His mitzvot. And on Hanukkah, we also surround ourselves with mitzvot. As the Chanukiah ideally is supposed to be outside and opposite the mezuzah, so that one is surrounded by mitzvot. And how interesting it is that we have the spinning action of the dreidel to echo that notion as well. Finally, both holidays proclaim the protective power of Hashem, one against the forces of nature, the other against the forces of evil when it goes berserk in mankind. And while it is well known in the case of Hanukkah that we recognize the wonder of Giborim Yad Harashim, that the mighty were given over to the weak. We seem to have a similar idea in the Sukkah experience as well. As the power of the sun, so incredible and recognized as divine due to such power by the ancient world, is stopped by the vapor, the nothingness, it seems, of clouds, even as it is stopped by seemingly impotent sticks and bamboo from bearing down on us in the Sukkah. Of course, as is well known, we read about the narrative of Yosef during the Shabbos of Hanukkah. And he too is an example of the weak and the few, overcoming the mighty and the many, in terms of his own brothers, and in terms of his initial subjugation in Egypt, and thereafter his growing and being raised to a position of governance of the mightiest nation in the world. And maybe this explains as well the strange presence of Yosef among the ushpizin, among the guests that come into our sukkah. What is Yosef doing with the Avot, with Moshe Rabbeinu, with David Melech Yisrael? Yosef represents an idea in the case of Hanukkah, and here as well. And thus, he must be extended an invitation into our sukkah because of the idea of the sukkah and the clouds stopping something so mighty, just like the theme of Hanukkah. The fact that Aaron HaKohen is also invited, unusual as well in this crowd, may be explained in accordance with our initial comments that the clouds were brought in the merit of Aaron. And so as we recall this through the mitzvah of Sukkot, Aaron is deserving of a place as well. In conclusion, Pesach is certainly a great deal like Sukkot. But I have tried to make an argument for Hanukkah as well as being a parallel holiday. Pesach essentially recognizes Hashem as doing everything toward our salvation. We really did nothing, if anything at all. We were on the lowest level of Tumah. We all know that in the case of Hanukkah, it was different. We were Moser Nefesh against the Greeks. People gave up their lives. We had to take action to achieve victory against our enemies. Action as confirmed by the miracle of the oil that the Ribono Shalom wanted us to take. When the Jews were in the desert, there is a Talmudic dispute between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer. If the Jews were protected by the clouds alone and we build Sukkot to remember those clouds, or if along with those clouds, let's understand it like that, there were also Sukkot that were actually built even in the deserts. If that is the case, we might have an idea here of the need for salvation to come about not only through divine means but through our own efforts as well, as Sukkot had to be built just like by Hanukkah, where it was not only divine intervention but also our own intervention which was required. The Sfas Emes, in fact, sees that the debate is not over what actually happened in terms of the clouds and the Sukkot in the desert, but on what requires more emphasis, a focus on the heavens above, the clouds if you will, or upon the structures and devices that are here to assist us down below, the materials by which we make a sukkah. Both are critical, and we must always seek the proper balance between the two, so that in the near future our cries of Hoshana, that we should be saved, will be fulfilled for Eretz Yisrael, for Jews across the world, and ultimately for all of mankind on this holiday of Sukkot. And thereby, in understanding the connection between Sukkot and Hanukkah, we will, God willing, be zoche to once again dedicate the Mizbeach and to rededicate the Beis HaMikdash through the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'mheira b'yameinu.